Psalm 18, verses 1 through 50, but I will read verse 1 through 3, and I will jump to verse 46. This is the reading of God's Word. And he said, I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. Now verse 46. The Lord lives, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be the God of my salvation. The God who executes vengeance for me and subdues people under me. He delivers me from my enemies. Surely you lift me above those who rise up against me. You rescue me from the violent man. Therefore I will give thanks to you among the nations, O Lord, and I will sing praises to your name. He gives great deliverances to his king, and shows loving kindness to his anointed, to David and his descendants forever. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this precious time of hearing your word. Bless us that we may hear your word and understand it, and not only understand, but we believe and obey to bring glory and honor to you. And through your word, let us see what our Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished for us. And through your word, let us have fellowship with our Lord Jesus Christ. As we hear your word, let our faith grow, that we will be more and more like your Son, Jesus Christ. And let us live that obedient life that you have called us to live. We ask that you and you alone will receive all the glory. Pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The title of the psalm tells us that it is a psalm of David. The title continues, it says, who spoke to the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. The same psalm also appears in a historical book, 2 Samuel chapter 22. Only a minor differences between the two. It is the same psalm. Now, it is a long psalm. It has 50 verses, like I said, which means there is just not enough time for us to look at the every verse in detail. So we'll look at the big picture today. Well, our psalm is about God establishing his kingdom through King David, a typological kingdom that points to the eternal heavenly kingdom that our Lord Jesus Christ accomplishes. Through numerous wars and battles, God destroys all of his enemies through David to establish his kingdom. As we have seen many times, in order for a kingdom to exist, three things must be accomplished. There has to be a king, and a people, and a land. And through Moses and Joshua, God accomplishes a people, the nation Israel, and a land, the land of Canaan. And now through David, God accomplishes a king. And we must remember that establishing God's kingdom also means God's salvation for his people. From all of his enemies, God saves his people. But we must also remember that God's salvation also means God's new creation. Because our psalm is about establishing God's kingdom, it is also about God's salvation, and it is also about God's new creation. Which means our psalm will have the salvation language as well as the new creation language. We find the Ten Commandments in the two places in the Bible, one in Exodus and the other in Deuteronomy. When it comes to the fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, in Exodus 20 verse 11, God tells us the reason for the observance of that command. It says, "For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." So the reason for observing the fourth commandment, God points to the creation. But in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 15, there we also see the Ten Commandments, but God gives this reason for observing the Sabbath. "You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out of there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to observe the Sabbath day." See, God treats the creation and the salvation as one same thing. God's salvation is God's new creation. Thus, in the Bible, we see so many places the new creation accomplished by our Lord Jesus Christ is describing using the Old Testament creation language. In the creation, as we hear God saying, "Let there be light," we see the light separating the darkness. Just like it, Jesus comes as the light, separating the children of light from the children of darkness. Since we talked about these things many times, we will go on to our psalm. Establishing the kingdom, bringing the salvation, the new creation, all point to the same reality. Here in our psalm, after God established his kingdom, David praises his and our God. If you look at the handout, I have divided the psalms for you. That's how we're going to look at the whole psalm. Verses 1 to 3. "I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge. My shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies." David says, "I love you, O Lord." David praises God whom he loves. God is his strength. David knows that it is God who has destroyed all of his enemies. God is his strength. Thus God and God alone accomplished his salvation. God is his rock, his fortress, his deliverer, his God, his shield, his horn of his salvation, and his stronghold. All are related to wars and battles and armies. Destroying the armies is the salvation for David. Destroying the enemies, I should say. Notice that David mentions these things. He begins by saying, my strength, which means that David writes this psalm as an active participant of God's covenant. Verses 4 to 6. "The cords of death encompassed me, and the torrents of ungodliness terrified me. The cords of Sheol surrounded me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord, and I cried to my God for help. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry for help before him came into his ears." Now, after David praises his God, now he tells us his situation. David is surrounded by his enemies, and he is about to die. Thus, he is calling out to God. David describes the situation as him being in the water. The torrents of ungodliness terrified me. The cords of death encompassed me, and the cords of Sheol, meaning hell, surrounded me, and the snares of death confronted me. So in distress, David calls to God. He cries to God. And God hears his cry and comes to David. The advent of our God, God descends from heaven. That reality is now described in verses 7 through 15. The coming of God in the language of Old Testament. Verses 7 through 15. Then the earth shook and quaked, and the foundation of the mountains were trembling and were shaken because he was angry. Smoke went up out of his nostrils, and fire from his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down with thick darkness under his feet. He rode upon a cherub and flew and sped upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness his hiding place, his canopy around him, darkness of waters, thick clouds of the skies. From the brightness before him passed this thick cloud, hailstorms and coals of fire. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the Most High uttered his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. He sent out his arrows and scattered them, and lightning flashes in abundance and routed them. Then the channels of water appeared, and the foundation of the world were laid bare. At your rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of your nostril. Amazing scene that we are looking at here. God is coming to David. He descends from heaven. Do you remember? When God came to his people at Mount Sinai, the earth shook and quaked. The foundations of the mountains were trembling and shaken. God came to them in smoke and fire, thunder, lightning, thick cloud. The people were terrified and all were trembling. This is what we're seeing. David cries out to God and God comes to him. Verse 15 reminds us of Exodus 14 and 15 when the Israelites were crossing the Red Sea. The Egyptian army followed them into the Red Sea. So Israelites were just like David in a dire situation. They cry out to God. And at the Red Sea, God comes. God came to them. But in Exodus 15, verse 3 to 5, Moses describes what happened at the Red Sea this way. God came down as the warrior and fought the Egyptian army and completely destroyed them. He says in Exodus 15, the Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has cast into the sea. And the choicest of his officers are drowned in the Red Sea. The deep covered them. They went down into the depth like a stone. In verses 7 through 15, we are looking at the same reality. God coming to save David and his coming. Advent of God is described in the language of the Old Testament. David is in the water, verses 4 through 6. But in verses 7 through 15, God comes and fights the water. And God is victorious over the water. And the land appears. Thus David is saved. In the Bible, water is a symbol of the realm of death, realm of Satan, the realm of grave. The prophet Jonah was in the belly of a fish. But the point there is that Jonah was underwater. Matthew chapter 12, verse 39 to 40. But he answered and said to them, an evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign, and yet no sign will be given to it but the sign of Jonah the prophet. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Jonah being under the water for 3 days and three nights points to Jesus being buried for 3 days and three nights. In Revelation chapter 13, the beast comes out of the sea, the water, the realm of Satan. Thus in heaven there is no sea. Revelation 21 verse 1, then I saw a new heaven and new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth has passed away, and there is no longer any sea. It's a symbolical language. There's no longer realm of Satan anymore. But in Revelation 15, we see the sea of glass, the symbol of the sea being conquered, because there is no waves at all. In Matthew 8, Jesus rebukes the stormy sea. This is the picture of the new creation. It is rebuking his enemy, rebuking the realm of the Satan so that it could be conquered by him, Jesus Christ. The same reality is seen in Genesis 1, verse 6 through 9. Then God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. God made the expanse and separate the waters which were below the expanse from the waters which were above the expanse. And it was so. God called the expanse heavens. And there was evening and there was morning a second day. That is the reality we see there. God conquering the waters. Then Jesus said, let the water below the heavens be gathered into one place, and let the dry land appear. And that's exactly what we see in verses 7 to 9. What is that? What was the verse? 7 to 19. God comes, and he conquers the water, so the land appears. So David is saved, just like Israelites were saved at the Red Sea the same way. There's rich symbolism there. God conquering the sea to bring an order, which points to Jesus conquering Satan and all of his enemies to bring eternal order, the heavenly order. Now verses 16 through 19. He sent from on high, he took me, he drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from those who hated me, for they were too mighty for me. They comfort me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stead. He brought me forth also into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. So, see, there's a flow to our psalm. After he praises, he tells us what kind of situation he was in. He was in a bad situation. He calls to God and we see God coming to him. And he saves David. And verse 16 through 19 tells us that God is saving David. God drew me, David says, drew me out of many waters. David says, God delivered me from my strong enemy. Now he goes on to verses 20 through 29. The Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands, he has recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his ordinances were before me, and I did not put away his statutes from me. I was also blameless with him, and I kept myself from my iniquity. Therefore the Lord has recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his eyes. With the kind you show yourself kind, with the blameless you show yourself blameless. With the pure, you show yourself pure, and with the crooked, you show yourself astute. For you save an afflicted people, but highly eyes you are based. For you light my lamp. The Lord my God illumines my darkness. For by you I can run upon a troop. And by my God I can leap over a wall. Now David says that God has come and God has saved him. But he says that God has rewarded him according to his righteousness. Now, obviously, this is according to Old Testament righteousness. Paul says in Philippians chapter 3 that he is blamed as to the righteousness which is in the law. Thus, in our psalm, David speaks of typological righteousness that brought a typological salvation. Old Testament is typological. So here, you learn the true salvation that Jesus Christ brings. But think about David. He's surrounded by his enemies. And he calls out to God. And he says that God will hear me because of my righteousness. But it's according to the law. It's a typological righteousness. So God comes and he saves David. God saves David, but God saves David in a worldly situation. It's not the true salvation. So David, according to his typological righteousness, his salvation is also typological. From that you learn the true salvation by true righteousness that Jesus Christ accomplishes. That's what this psalm is about. Now, it's just too many verses. It takes too long to describe everything. Let's go on. So David speaks of typological righteousness that brought a typological salvation. All this points to Jesus Christ's perfect righteousness and the eternal salvation that he accomplished for us. Verse 28, God illumines my darkness. Again, a picture of new creation. Let there be light. The salvation from the realm of darkness. The same reality is seen in Genesis chapter 1, verse 3 to 4. Then God said, let there be light. And there was light. God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. Jesus Christ is the true light. John chapter 1, verse 4 to 5 and verse 9. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was true light which, coming into the world, enlightens every man. So just like the first creation, God says, let there be light, and the light separates the darkness. Here's Jesus Christ, the new creation. He is the light, and he comes, and he separates the children of light from the children of darkness. And this is what salvation is all about. And David is describing his typological salvation using the language of the Old Testament to show us what Jesus Christ will finally, eternally do. Verses 30 through 36. As for God, his way is blameless. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a shield to all who take refuge in him. For who is God but the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? The God who girds me with strength and makes my way blameless. He makes my feet like hinds' feet and set me upon my high places. He trains my hands for battle so that my arm can bend a bow of bronze. You have also given me the shield of your salvation, and your right hand upholds me. Your gentleness makes me great. You enlarge my step under me, and my feet have not slipped. Now, as you read this psalm, you have to think about yourself. How you have been saved by your God. Now David tells us that God is his shield and his rock. He strengthens David and sets David upon his high places, and his feet have not slipped. You put all this together. David says, well, he praises God for all that God has done, and he says that I was surrounded by my enemies, and I called to my God, and God came, and God saved him. God saved him according to his righteousness. Now God has put David in his high places. Exactly my life in Jesus Christ. I was surrounded, well, I was slave to Satan and sin. And God came. He saved me according to Jesus' righteousness. And after he saves me, he put me in high places. But do you understand? David is speaking the same thing in the terms of Old Testament, in a typological way, to teach us what Jesus Christ accomplishes. This is what every psalm is like this, as you have seen so far. Verses 37 through 42. I pursued my enemies and overtook them, and I did not turn back until they have consumed. I shattered them, so they were not able to rise. They fell upon my feet. For you have girded me with strength for battle. You have subdued under me those who rose against me. You have also made my enemies turn their back to me, and I destroyed those who hated me. They cried for help, but there was none to save, even to the Lord. But he did not answer them. Then I beat them fine as the dust before the wind. I emptied them out as the mire of the streets. Now, after David is saved, David is able to now destroy all of his enemies. God, through David, destroys all of the enemies. God accomplished the perfect and complete victory. The enemies were like the dust before the wind. We find the same image in Daniel chapter 2, verse 31 through 36. A prophecy concerning what Jesus will do. You, O king, were looking, and behold, there was a single great statue. The statue was large, and extraordinary splendor was standing in front of you, and it appeared as an awesome. The head of that statue was made of fine gold, meaning the head of the statue was Babylonia. So the whole statue was all these kingdoms together. And what happened to that statue? You continue to look until stone was cut out without hands, and it struck the statue on its feet and iron and clay and crushed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, the gold were crushed all at the same time and became like a chaff from the summer threshing floor. Same picture. This stone representing Jesus crushed all nations, the enemies of God. And just like a dust, it's just wind blows them away. And everything is gone, and the only thing that's standing is God's kingdom, Jesus Christ. And that is what is seeing. So after he put you and I in the high places, we continue to battle. And that's what Christian life is. And with faith, we destroy our enemies. We fight with sin. And you need to understand that we have the complete victory. That we will pursue them to the end, and they will be destroyed. All your enemies, Satan and all his followers, will be destroyed. Verse 43 to 45, you have delivered me from the contention of the people. You have placed me as a head of the nations. A people whom I have not known serve me. As soon as they hear, they obey me. Foreigners submit to me. Foreigners fade away and come trembling out of their fortresses. This tells us that God's kingdom is accomplished and its citizens now include Gentiles. Verse 46 to 49, the Lord lives and blessed be my rock and exalted be the God of my salvation, the God who executes vengeance for me and subdues people under me. He delivers me from my enemies. Surely you lift me above those who rise up against me. You rescue me from the violent man. Therefore, I will give thanks to you among the nations, O Lord, and I will sing praises to your name. Of course, they will praise God. Look at what God has done for him. He came and saved him, and he enabled David to destroy all of his enemies. Now God is being praised by David forever and ever. Of course, David praises God and gives him all the glory and thanksgiving. And again, in verse 49, we see the inclusion of Gentiles in this kingdom. Paul quotes the verse, this verse 49, in Romans chapter 15, verse 9, to teach us the inclusion of the Gentiles in the kingdom of God. And it ends with verse 50. He gives great deliverance to his king and shows loving kindness to his anointed, to David and his descendants forever. God's kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Do you see the psalm tells us a story of God establishing his kingdom? And he does that through David. But in the Old Testament, this kingdom is a typological kingdom. There is better David who is coming after David, who has already come, Jesus Christ. And through Jesus Christ, he establishes God's kingdom. But this kingdom is a heavenly kingdom, forever kingdom. And that's what David wants to tell you about the kingdom of God that Messiah will accomplish. And that even as he accomplishes the earthly kingdom, he wants you to have your eyes not focus on that earthly kingdom, because that kingdom was not forever. But through that kingdom, he wants you to see the eternal kingdom, Jesus Christ. It's a beautiful psalm. See, our psalm points to Jesus Christ accomplishing the new creation, the eternal kingdom of God. There are so much to say, but we just simply don't have time. Jesus is the true light that shines in the darkness. He conquers all of his enemies. He divides and conquers the sea. His victory over his enemies is the salvation that he brings to his people. But we must remember that victory is through his death on the cross and the resurrection from the dead. Book of Revelation shows us this reality of his kingdom like this. Chapter 21, verse 24, the nation will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. Jesus is the only true righteousness. And only through his righteousness, all of his people are saved. So you could say what David said. David said, of course he meant it in a typological way, that God saved me for my righteousness. But you could say the same thing. But you need to remember that we are saved by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. But that Jesus' righteousness has been imputed to me, so I could even call it my righteousness. But you need to explain that. Only in Jesus Christ. See, you could sing this psalm as your psalm. It is your psalm. Every verse in the Bible applies to you. It is about Christ. Thus, it is also about us who are united to Christ. We're not just reading of what happened to David, No, we're actually reading about what happened to us. I was in that situation. I died in sin. But God came. He fought my enemies for me. The water was divided and conquered, and the land appeared so that I could walk to my eternal home. And He put me in these high places. And even now, I fight. But my fight is not human beings. My fight is Satan and his followers and sin. And brothers and sisters, be sure about this. You will win. When it comes to your fight with sin, you will win. It's guaranteed in the Bible. Oh yes, you lost last week. Every single day you feel like you're losing to sin. But we must live by faith. We gotta believe that the final enemy has been already defeated. And ultimately, we have the victory in Jesus Christ. Even as you feel miserable every single day as you lose to your sin, you sin, but you must remember, you still have the victory. Victory is yours. Because that victory has been accomplished by our Lord Jesus Christ. This is what you must believe. Faith. This is our psalm. Let me end with this. We as the citizens of heaven, we participate in the victory of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have already won in Jesus Christ. We are winning in Jesus Christ. And that reality will be visible for everyone to see when Jesus returns. Oh yeah, right now when you see me, when you follow me every day, you will see me defeated by sin. You will see me sin, and you will see me all sad and all, you know, in distress because I sin. But brothers and sisters, when you see me in heaven, when I see my Lord Jesus Christ face to face, oh boy, you're gonna see how victorious I am over sin because of Christ. Oh man, I will trample that sin under my foot and I'm going to show you how victorious I am. You must believe. That's the only way you are able to fight, because that strength comes from faith. But Satan will have you focus on what is seen by your physical eyes, and you're always discouraged. Because if you judge everything by sight, oh, then there's no hope. But we live by faith. Ephesians 6 verse 12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God that is given to you, so that you will be able to resist the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 to 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For our weapon of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive by captive to the obedience of Christ. And he says that we do this by the word of God. Every time you speak the truth, every time we preach the gospel, we're destroying the enemies. Their fortresses and their weapons are now useless. This is what we're doing. Even as you're sitting there, I'm standing here and I'm preaching, we are destroying our enemies. Romans chapter 3 verse 37, but in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loves us. Romans 16 verse 20, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. In Genesis 3:15, we see the seed of woman crushing the Satan's head. But you and I will also crushing the Satan's head in Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:57, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The eternal kingdom of God will be visibly consummated when Jesus comes. But remember that it is already accomplished spiritually. Thus we must witness that reality through our lives. Witness that the victory of Jesus Christ is already ours. Thus we are able to sing Psalm 18 even now. Let us give our God all the glory and thanksgiving. Brothers and sisters, virus and economical troubles or whatever that you might face out there, that's not your real problem. Don't you ever forget that. Your real problem is sin. So what if you survive virus and you keep on sinning? I mean, what's the big deal? Oh, you're okay from virus? Is that what big deal is about? But when it comes to sin, God came and He saved us. And with Him and in Him, we destroy all our enemies. We have victory. And that's what our salvation is all about. Brothers and sisters, your lives are amazing lives. Because each one of you, every time I walk, I carry the witnessing of that victory. I show what Jesus Christ has done in my life. See, if you are able to look at my life and what happened to me, it's hidden. But if you could see it, you see the whole redemptive history. Everything that God has done from Genesis 1:1, you see it in my life. How awesome is this? That's what gets me excited. Go out and live this victorious life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You. We thank You that You have come to us and You have saved us and You gave us the victory over all our enemies. Oh Father, that has already accomplished. But it will be visibly consummated when Your Son returns. And until then, oh Father, let us do our best to witness the reality of victory that our Lord has already accomplished for us. Let us live that victorious life. We thank You, God. Give You all the glory and honor and power. We love You. Pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.